we are excited for the next gospel home, but keep in mind that next Sunday is the Super Bowl. Ha ha. I know that you probably wouldn't schedule it during football. Ha ha. Would you? Ha ha. So no, we will not. So relax, and I will not reveal who that's from. They're in the first service, so they're not here. Just by way of introduction, last week, which feels like forever ago when we were gathering together on Saturday at 4, we spent our time talking about the way kind of our church here at Cornerstone is set up. I know that we are a bit of an anomaly where we have three different locations, one here in Cornwall, one in Stratford, one in Montague, and together all of the people who gather for worship and ministry and community life, we together are called Cornerstone. It's not better or worse, it's just how we have organize ourselves following the leading of the Holy Spirit. And for this morning's purposes, we're going to go one step further down this trail and unpack for you one of the very real relationships that we do see throughout the New Testament as it relates to the inner working of a church family. People who understand the mission and purpose that we have been given by God Himself through Jesus Christ, then fueled by the Holy Spirit in our lives, that group of people who know this organize themselves in a way that reflects the heart of God, and then practices the declaration of the gospel in the world. If you have your Bible or a phone with a Bible on it, I would ask you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4, because this is where we're going to spend the bulk of our time working through a great passage that pulls out some very real dynamics that I want you to really see this morning in a pointed way. We had highlighted last week that there are at least two groups, and for simplicity's sake, we will say two groups or two layers of people that exist within a local church, inside a community of faith such as ours, such as every church since the birth of the church. These two different groups of people throughout the text of Scripture, group one, we'll call them. It's not better or worse, it's just group one. They are given titles of deacon or elder or bishop or teacher, evangelist, apostle, and there's a host of other names that are given to this particular group. And in many instances, these are interchangeable terms talking about the same group of people who do the same kinds of things inside of church life. The other group of people, the second group of people, are given titles of saints, the flock, the body, and in a very weird way, we'll call that group kind of like everybody else, so to speak. The best place where you see these two groups of people come to life in the text of Scripture really is in Ephesians chapter 4. We'll put it up on the screen so you can follow along with me, and I'll read it for you here this morning. It says this, the gifts He gave, this is referring to Jesus, He's the one who gives gifts that we are given through the Holy Spirit. The gifts He gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. So here are these kind of two groups within a church family, within a community of faith. There are some who've been gifted in this way to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the ongoing storytelling of who Jesus is, what He has done, and the invitation that continually stands over people to say, if you want life, you find it in Christ and in no other. So here are these two groups. Now, I want to explain a little bit what this isn't, because I know in a world where power structures matter, where org charts matter, where all kinds of leadership language matters, I want to explain what this isn't. This isn't a 21st century business model where the boss is telling the employee what to do. It's not that this group one, the apostles, evangelists, that they lord over the saints or the flock, this I'm in this role, you're in that role, you do what I say. It is not that in any way, shape, or form. It isn't the weird leadership cliche of leaders are working themselves out of a job. It isn't a leader flexing a powerful position over people who do not have positions of power. This isn't an abuse of power where there is a small group of people that get to make the significant decisions for everybody else, whether they like it or not. I want to explain a little bit now what it is. These are a group of people who the Scriptures reveal through titles of pastors, elders, apostles, teachers, evangelists, and there's a few other names that aren't in the Ephesians telling of this group, who are highly engaged in the ministry of Jesus Christ, highly engaged at this level. And this group of people They are teaching other people in the body, in the flock, in the community of Christ, to come along and help them in the work of the ministry. Now, if I may, I want to speak into our community of faith, and it's not unique to us, it's true of all communities of faith. As we get older, so if you're in the category of getting older, and I'll say more than me, I hear this phrase all the time, where someone would say, you know what, I've done my time, I've served here, I've whatever, and I'm gonna step out and let one of the younger ones kind of step into this role. There's a part there that, A, fundamentally is not at all connected with the life of a Christ follower or revealed in Scripture. The way we speak of it, it's like, oh, I've done my time there, as though somehow it's a prison sentence, and that now that I've been given an out through parole, I no longer have to do this. And ironically enough, it's linked to their personal retirement. Or, better, their kids are now in youth group, and they no longer need to serve in children's ministries. Apostles, pastors, teachers, evangelists, leaders, this group of people who are in this role, we are in this kind of all the way to the end, inviting others in all the way through to the end. There's never a moment in my life, whether I'm paid to do this or not, where I will sit idly by and let others participate in the greatest area of life that there is. Because here's what I know to be true. I'm 41. I've been married for 19 years. Yes, 19 years this May. I had to do the math in my head. I have had 4 children. I have wonderful relationships in my life, and there's not too many experiences that I haven't had in this life. I've had ridiculously high roller coaster experiences where it's like amazing and awesome, and we've been through very difficult seasons of life with death and shattering of all of our understanding of life. And there is no feeling better than engaging with Christ in the ministry where we work with someone or we see in someone who is hostile towards God. They don't love Him. They have no interest in Him. They would have a borderline hatred for Him. To then see that same person's heart soften by the Spirit in their life, begin to ask great questions about who Jesus is, and after you unpack those questions for them, see them respond to Jesus' invitation for life. And to walk with that person from I hate God to I love Him and now follow Him, there is no greater human experience like it on the planet. There's just not. To somehow know that your relationship with that person that you have been praying for, that you've been walking with in life, that you have seen the miraculous work of God in that person's life, in their heart, to go from this space to this space, there is no greater feeling. And the ones who are in the role of apostles and preachers and teachers and blah, 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 in the equipping of others into this, it's we are joining forces to be about this work till we die. This is the call of the Christ follower. We are in this all the way to the end, to walk with people, to love them, to graciously invite them in with all the sharp edges, with all the roughness, with all the ideas, all the displaced crazy that everyone can carry into a community of faith, that apostles and teachers are equipping the saints, the body, to do this together. Because it's better, and it's amazing to be involved in this work together. Now, I remember when I was a little kid, to help you with this analogy, my father would teach us how to pile wood, and we'll put this kind of picture up on the screen. We had a wood stove in our home, and I remember my dad, kind of, and hear the analogy, this parallel, my dad would teach us how to pile wood, and when you look at that, like, that just doesn't happen. Like, there's not a windy afternoon, and when it's over, miraculously, the wood has sorted itself out to look like this. My dad would teach us. The elder, the apostle, the teacher, the evangelist would meet with us, his children, the saints, the flock, the body, to say, we're going to pile some wood today. And as he taught us, the task, my children argue with me, the task became funner. They're like, that's not a word, Dad. I'm like, well, it is in our house. because I'm the pastor. It's funner. The task became more enjoyable. To take wood that was just dumped in our backyard, where to sit with Dad and allow him to teach us how to pile wood right, that it was fun, the stories we tell, the laughter, the times we'd throw sawdust at each other, or it wasn't looking, we put it down his back and kind of watching all that stuff all unfold. The task became more enjoyable when we did this together. We have four kids of our own. And in our home, we burn wood for heat, and it's amazing. And I had to do the same thing with my son. This is how you pile wood. And then Lauren came along, and she learned. And then Jacqueline and Rebecca, and we're still trying to figure that out, but still trying to teach them how we pile wood together. And if we follow this kind of wood piling analogy all the way through to the end, my dad, in this role of teacher, apostle, elder, overseer, in his equipping of me, focused on two things to ensure that I knew what I was doing as it relates to piling wood for our home. Number one, he would focus in on our mind. When piling wood, there is a mental aspect to this. Every piece of wood, believe it or not, actually can fit together with all the random pieces of wood that are before you. And some of my favorite moments, and you'll get a weird window into my world, there'll be a piece of wood that's just gnarly. Like, it just doesn't look like it fits anywhere. And I'll set it aside, and I'm like, I'm going to find a home for you yet. And then all of a sudden, we'll keep piling, and I'm like, there it is, and it fits in nice. Months later, when I'm going to get wood to put in the stove, I'm like, I remember you. I remember you. And we'll find, and I'm like, and now you're going to burn, like, because you are frustrating. But there's a mental aspect to how this all works. Every piece of wood has a place where it can fit. Do it wrong, the row is not straight. Do it wrong, the tier is crooked. Do it wrong, time and gravity win, and it all falls over. There was a mental aspect where Dad would show us, all right, this piece of wood, this is where it goes, this is how you do the ends. Like, there is a method to this that we were instructed, equipped by the elder to equip us for the work of the ministry in building and piling this wood pile. There's also the physical body. Now, I've come to understand that my father, when teaching us about the physical body, was more in the space of when you get older. Because when you're 10, you can do whatever. Like, your bodies can do things at 10 that you cannot do when you're 41. Things like lift with your legs and not your back. At 10, you can lift whatever because you can just do it. And now I'm like, oh, this had future implications for me as now teaching my own kids. When I was a little boy, I would get to the top of the wood pile, and Dad would say, well, it's hard because you're actually piling the wood that you're standing on. So stand next to the wood pile and save us all a lot of trouble, and then just pile from there. There were physical implications to how we're going to pile this wood together. It's important to note, to be rightly equipped for ministry involves both our mind and our bodies. Hence Ephesians 4, which highlights both. We'll put the mind up on the screen first. Here it is, Ephesians 4:14. It says this, we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. This is all connected to the way we think in life. No longer being tossed to and fro, blown about by every wind of doctrine, people's trickery, their craftiness, their deceitful scheming. To do the work of the ministry involves this equipping of our minds. And what does that work look like? Well, it's simple. We work hard. And it's not just me. There are dozens of people in this community of faith that work hard to help you, out of love, replace wrong ways of thinking with right ways of thinking. And what I mean by that is, there is a way that seems right to me, and I'm going to try to displace that way that you think is right with God's way of thinking. This is the work that we are trying to do together to equip the body, the flock, the saints, for the shared work of the ministry. We work hard to displace values that humans would have that they think are good values, but are actually in direct opposition to God's values that you would see in the very kingdom of heaven as revealed through Christ and recorded in the pages of Scripture. Because as people, and we've said this before, and we'll put this up on the screen, what you think about, what I think about, holds us captive, and it will compel us to act. I want to give you some examples of how this gets played out in our lives. Number one, if you are a young man, and you think you are better or superior to women, this thought will hold your heart captive, and it will compel you to act in a way that's harmful towards women. Equipping the saint's mind displaces this thought with that men and women have been created equal in the image of God for the glory of God, and both have vital roles to play, both are to be valued, both are to be treasured, because both have been uniquely made for Him and by Him and are to be valued in every space of our life. This would be one of the ways in which we're trying to push out ideas and replace them with ideas that you would see in the very kingdom of heaven. If a white person thinks that they're superior to every other race on the planet, this thought will hold them captive, and it will compel that white person to act in harmful to people who are not white. In how we would speak of people, how we would treat people, the systems that we create to enslave people, the things that we do that will continually harm other people who have been in fact made by the image of God for His glory, for His joy, that we would reflect all the things that He has made in this world. We as a church continually will push away at this idea that somehow white people are stronger and better than every other race on the planet, which, if you don't know global history, that has kind of been the narrative. And we want to replace that thought with, no, men, women, black, white, from every culture, from every background, all have been made by God for His glory because they are spectacular. And we as a community of faith, we are the ones that reflect this to be true in a place like no other place. This is something that is unique to Christian living. And we are the ones who ought to demonstrate this better than any other organization and government in the world. We try to push that idea out and replace it with the idea from God that shapes how we live and interact with others. If we think that God isn't in control, well, this thought holds us captive, and it compels us to act in ways that are harmful towards ourselves and others. It causes us to act in revenge because something has been done to us, as though somehow God isn't present in it, even in tragedy, even in injustice. That when we get the news that our father's been killed in a car accident, that somehow God was unaware that that's going to happen. And it grounds the Christ follower to say, okay, I don't know how this fits here yet. I don't know where this falls in line yet. But I understand that You're sovereign. I understand that You're present. And I will wait, and I will trust, and I will see in time how this fits together in our lives. If you think that God is for your comfort, this one's hilarious. If you think that God is for your comfort, and all of a sudden your spouse is gone, or something has happened that somehow you have been told that God is to make sure that there's never a rough patch in your life, not only do you harm others, you bail on everything to do with the kingdom of heaven. Because you've bought into a narrative that's just not even right. So teachers, elders, apostles, deacons, and this group of people, they are continually trying to equip your minds so that we can engage in the ministry of the kingdom of heaven in a way that's very, very helpful. What we think about matters. Where our minds default to matters. I'll often ask myself this. I've worked this into sermons over the years. When your daily to-do list is over, what do you think about? When all of the things that your wife has asked you to do, that your husband has asked you to do, that your kids have asked you to do, when all of your appointments are all gone and you're home at 7:30 at night and all the boxes have been checked, what does your mind default to what you think about? Pay attention to the default settings of where your mind goes. My mom, as a little kid, she would often say, like, whatever is true, whatever is good, whatever is right, whatever is praiseworthy, think on these things. And now, as a 41-year-old, oh, I know what that means now. That when everything is done, my mind is reminding myself of things that are true, things that are right, things that are grounded in who Christ is, His way of life, and the kingdom of God, which then shapes how I live and act in every aspect of my life. Colossians 3 and Philippians 4 and Romans 12 and a host of other passages speak to the importance that our minds are right. And the work of the elder and this group of people with the saints, with the body, is to equip their mind for the work of the ministry. Let's move to the body. This one's my funnest one. Ephesians 4:16. The body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. There's a language connected to the body of how we all fit together as humans together. And each one of us has a part to do the work of the ministry. It requires that we equip ourselves in this way as we find our place in a community of faith. What is this work, you ask? Well, it's very simple. We work hard to help you find a place where you can use your gifts and talents for the glory of God in the ongoing work of telling and showing others this rescuing love that God has made known through Jesus Christ. My favorite and most frustrating moments of church life have to do with the body. I love watching people work together. I love when people act with each other in mind. I love when the body encourages each other. I love when we give preferential treatment to someone else that's not myself or ourselves. I love when people join forces with the skills and talents they have over a collected task or ministry initiative. I love when people are able to use their gifts and talents that we all have been given by God for His glory to serve in ministry. The equipping of the saints as it relates to the body is amazing work. And I love when you see in time someone who is such a control freak move to someone who can just roll with it. That through time, by the Spirit of God in their life, they've moved from someone who couldn't work with anyone to a place that, no, we can make this work. And there's just an agreeable spirit, and whatever ability they have to be at peace with others, we see, and you see that getting played out in their lives. I love when something bad happens in church life, because guess what? Bad things do happen inside church life. We can say something that can offend someone. We can hurt each other's feelings, whether it be passively, we didn't know, or we deliberately know, or we just ignorantly are unaware of our own sin. And when we harm someone else and someone comes to say, hey, like that really hurt me, we get to put into practice Jesus' words of instruction as to how we would seek forgiveness and restoration in the body together, learning to do body life together. I love watching people who unequivocally used to never invite people into their life. And then all of a sudden they came to know Christ, and you see their mind being equipped, you see their bodies being equipped, where now they have people into their home all the time. That they are beginning to understand that all that they have is to be used for the work of the gospel. Having people into their home, over for meals, over for nights, spaces for restoration and breaks from situations that people can find themselves in. The most frustrating aspects of church life are often connected to body. My deepest personal pains in life, quite frankly, have come at the hands of church people. Who refuse to work inside the body, who deliberately try to destroy the body. My greatest stories that if you wanted to spend an afternoon with me and I would tell you, you're like, no way. I'm like, yeah. Friday, last week, a month ago, 4 years ago, whatever the case might be. I would bet my life that everyone in this room, if you have a church background at all, you could share stories of how the body went sideways. And it would be reflective of there is not an equipping of the saints in both mind and body as to how we function together. If Christ-following communities do this well, the results are amazing. I want to read to you in Ephesians chapter 4, this passage of Scripture. This is so that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Romans 8:29 says similar things. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says similar things. Philippians 3:7-14 and 16 says similar things. when the body of Christ is willing to let their mind and bodies be equipped, and we work together for the glory of God in the ongoing storytelling of who Jesus is, what that looks like inside and outside is amazing. People who are not perfect, functioning in harmony with one another. People who are sorting out relational strife beautifully for the glory of God together in a community of faith. People who were one way, through time, become someone who is very different, and that person that they look like is like Christ more and more and more. In church life, I need you to hear this a little bit. You should be, I should be, looking for spaces where our mind would be equipped. So here's where this goes. Like, Sunday morning is great, don't get me wrong. But there has to be more in our spiritual formation than just an hour and a half through the run of a week. It feels like forever since last Saturday when we first gathered. If not for the people who I do life with, and hopefully you'll hear this in the way that it's intended, I need to be with people, with my people, who love the Lord, who remind me what's right, who encourage, who challenge, who chastise. As we do this life together, there's a group that I'm like, I need you to pray for me. Oh, we're praying for you. Or out of the blue, I'm just praying for you. Or reminding me of this and pushing me in that. And it goes far beyond just Sunday morning. In all of our lives, we need to be looking for spaces where our mind would be equipped, whether it be through a small group, whether it be through a ladies' Bible study or through a men's group or a men's study, that we would find a space where your ideas, where my ideas are being confronted with what is right and true, that we would be revealed, that is revealed in Scripture. And listen, this is the beautiful reality of what it is. Every human that I've ever met believes that their way of life is right. And we live in a culture where that narrative is celebrated. And what's hilarious about our culture is every idea can't be right. It's impossible for my idea to be right and true and yours to be right and true at the same time, particularly when those are conflicting ideas. When you get into the text of Scripture, when you discover who Jesus is, not out of hatred, not out of malice, not out of whatever, he says things about life that we will find difficult to hear, that we will find offensive. And no matter where you drop Jesus or the text of Scripture, in every culture, there's going to be things that cultural narrative finds offensive about who Jesus is. Again, not driven by, because there are people that they are just driven by, I'm just going to be offensive and blow the whole joint up. Like, that's not at all what you'd see in Christ. You see someone who very, 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 very strong, very, very gentle says, when you're tired of your way of life, come to me and I'll give you rest. But you have to trust my way of life. You have to trust my thoughts and my ideas, because I am the one who made all things. I am God. I am the creator of it all. And I know what's right and I know what's wrong. And I know where your life flourishes and I know where you bring yourself death. If you're ready, just take up your cross and follow me, and I'll bring you life now and life after the grave. And it's this gentle invitation into life that we see in Christ. And it's our hope that you would find a space where your ideas around life would be challenged, not in a mean way, but challenged. That ideas that we would hold to would be pushed to the side and replaced with the very ideas that we see in Christ. That you would be willing to be exposed as you work in teams of people. Because what's amazing is I think I'm awesome by myself, and then I got married and I realized I'm not so awesome. That there are things in my life called pride that my wife drew out, and she didn't even have to. Just being in the same room through the course of time, that would come out or show itself. That issues of control would come out. That issues of anger would come out. That issues of manipulation would come out. And vice versa. both in men and women, the things come out. And by God's design, out of his love for me, says, through your wife, I'm going to reveal who you are and that you might be conformed to my image. In church life, it's no different. When we work with teams of people, everyone comes to the table with different ideas. Well, we live in a culture where the loudest and strongest idea wins. And that's not how it gets played out in church life. We seek the Holy Spirit's direction. And through time and through prayer, we come to a space where we land on the direction, and it might not be the loudest and strongest one from the word go. That when you get into it, yesterday we had a funeral here. And it was a remarkable ministry to a family that we love dearly. And I know that when Glenn and others sent out kind of requests for help, I used this analogy in the first service because a lot of them were here, but I'll use it here as well. I find the kitchen to be the place where these heart issues are shown the fastest. Largely because in a kitchen, everyone thinks they're amazing in their own kitchen, and they are. I'm a good cook, I'm this, I know my way around, yada, yada, yada. And then you get in a room with someone else who thinks the same way. And then you get in another, oh, there's three of them that think the same way. And then there's four of them. And I think at the highest point yesterday, there were nine of them. Very capable men and women. Very smart, very sharp in the kitchen with their skills. Very, very convinced that their way of doing kitchen's right. And this preferential, we will sort this out because your way might be a little bit different than my way. And watching that interplay are the moments that I get really excited about. When it, whatever it is that we're doing, it's in that moment where the sharp edges of our life or heart are kind of rubbed down for the glory of God as we are conformed to his image in the work that we do together. In closing this morning, there's a quote I want to leave you with, and it's from A.W. Tozer, a theologian back in the 1800s, and he writes this, and it sums up perfectly this whole idea of being conformed to the image of Christ. He says this: has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos tuned to the same fork are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned, not to each other, but to one standard to which one must individually bow. In the body of Christ, I am not interested in you becoming like me, and I'm not interested in me becoming like you, because that's just a weird, vicious cycle of death. I am deeply interested in us becoming tuned to the one fork that is out in front of us, and his name is Christ. And if you and I together, with this in mind, move towards him, we will be tuned to each other without even trying to be tuned to each other. Does this make sense? This is the life of a Christ follower. If I focus on you and you focus on me, there are moments where I'm awesome and you're not. And there are moments where I'm awful and you're awesome. And we look at each other in this weird way of like, well, I'm spiritually this and I'm blah, 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 that. Listen, the focal point is Christ himself. And we equip our minds, we equip our bodies as we push towards him and become more like him. And while all of us move in this direction, we are kind of uniformly coming together to sound and look like the one who has redeemed us and saved us and invited us into this life. And it's spectacular when communities of faith function this way. The work of the ministry is amazing. It's exciting. It's challenging. It brings the highest highs. It brings the lowest lows. But it's for the glory of God. And as we move into this year as a church family, we want to be a people that are being formed and conformed to the image of Christ for his glory, for our joy, for the strongest voice as we tell the good news of Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Our gracious and heavenly Father, in church life, this image of you have gifted people to work with the body, work with the saints, that we might be joining together in the great story of your love for us. That our minds would be conformed, that our bodies would be conformed, that we willingly surrender to the one who is out in front, that we submit to the word of instruction that you've given, knowing that it is right and that it is true. And so often as a human being, we rebuff the notion that there is something that's absolutely right. And we run our own course and we steer our life into a ditch somewhere along the way to come back to this great promise, this great truth that you are right in all of your ways, and your ways sometimes don't make sense to us at all. But as people who have decided to follow Jesus, it is our heart's desire to grow and become more and more like you each day, that we might experience more and more and more of this beautiful gift of salvation that you have provided to us, that we would experience in the here and now life that's full and abundant, that it would shape and reshape our earthly relationships with spouses, with our children, with our bosses, with our employees, with our friends that we play basketball with, or whoever it might be, that your words of life would shape our life and how we restore things that have gone sideways, that we would work together as brothers and sisters in Christ in beautiful ways as a body of believers in this beautiful mission of going into the world and telling others about who you are. It is a miracle. It is remarkable to see a human being who is hostile toward you be softened, ask good questions, and make decisions of following you. It is my prayer that we would see this just time and time again as we serve you here in this time and place. In your name we pray. Amen.